We read God's inspired word together tonight in two places. We start in Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll turn to Psalm 51 that we just sang. We read the scriptures in connection with Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 3 will show us from Holy Scripture where our misery came from, the origin of the misery of sin, the extent of that misery, namely total depravity, and then also the hope, the perfect hope that is ours in the regenerating grace in Christ. So we read now the Word of God, the inspired, factual, true Word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, in those last words, you see that the woman already is sympathizing with the devil and is making God's command to be more extreme than it was. Neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. And she's putting an if. Lest ye die. Lest means maybe. God didn't say that. God said if you eat of it, you will die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then we turn in the scriptures now to read Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thy altar. We pray for the Holy Spirit to sanctify and bless the reading of God's word to our hearts. As I mentioned, we are now up to Lord's Day 3 and the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 4 in the back of your Psalter. The questions 6, 7, and 8. And you notice that the question that begins Lord's Day 3 is an immediate follow-up from what we confessed in the answer to question 5. We said in question 5, can you keep all these things, that is the law of God, perfectly? We said in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now the Catechism is going to inquire, well, how did that come to be? So let's recite together as a congregation as I read the question. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Who is to blame for all of this? The moment that question is asked us in life, instinctively, by nature, we duck. We put our head down. We become ready to shift the blame from ourselves, or at least share the blame with somebody else. I didn't do that, or it's not my fault, or if he had not said, who is to blame for all this? That is, all this sin in the world that the Spirit of God gives us to see. Sin in our society, which is abounding and increasing more and more. Who is to blame for that? But that's not the question that we're looking at tonight. Who's to blame for the sin in this world? But we confessed that we were by nature prone to hate God and the neighbor. We were put to a test last Sunday when the law of God asked us, do you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Do you do that perfectly? We responded, no, I don't. In fact, I realized that by nature, I am prone, I'm twisted to hate God and my neighbor. Who is to blame for that? Who is to blame for the fact that human nature, according to the Word of God, is so wicked and perverse? Is God to blame? Can we pin this on His sovereignty? Adam and Eve, are they to blame? The devil, is he to blame? Is this wicked society all around me and what other people are doing as they influence me, are they really to blame for the way I am and how I react in sin? Are they to blame? Not me. The grace of God gives us to answer that question. I am to blame. I am to blame for my sin. Psalm 32, another psalm of David of penitence. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Adam and Eve sought to hide that. To hide, did not want to receive the blame. They said it wasn't really our fault. David says, I have not hid my iniquity. Adam said it was her fault. The woman you made. The woman said, it was the serpent. He beguiled me. You made him so intelligent and so capable with words. What did you expect I was going to do? The grace of God says, I acknowledge my sin. And it's only when God brings us to that, to acknowledge our own sin and the blame for our sin, not to blame others, but to see it in myself. It is only then that the gospel can bring us to that sweet and wonderful truth of the grace of God to regenerate, to give to us that new nature. Only then can we come to see the preciousness of belonging to Jesus Christ, to see that He alone is our need. Do we need Jesus Christ? Yes. Why? Because I'm to blame. You are to blame for your sin. And I'm to blame for mine. The Catechism is probing deeply into this whole question of the misery of sin. It's asking us the question tonight, now how do you account for this? Has something gone haywire in human development? Is something wrong with us because we are so prone to imitate other people? Is it because you had a lack of education? Is it because there were things in society that were geared against you, and because of that, you ended up being spiritually the type of person you are? Are you to blame? That's a good question to put, of course, to the whole world and to our society tonight, but I say again, that's not the question to the society, it's to you and me. And you see, it's right there that the pinch comes. It's very hard for us to admit that we were wrong, but confessing that the blame is mine, that's another thing. But it's the grace of God working in us that we come to see the truth of our depravity, and we don't blame shift, but we acknowledge our sin before God. And the purpose of the gospel is not negative. It's not to leave us there in hopelessness, to wallow in that, but to see that while God is true and every man is a liar, and I am guilty for my sin, that there is in Jesus Christ a grace greater than all my sin. And so we look at this Lord's Day tonight under the title, Who is to blame for this? And we see that it is not God, that it is we ourselves. Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves, says Paul, are also these sinners. And that finally, that leads us to see the brilliance and the wonder of the gift of God's grace. So the Bible that we read and our catechism certainly teaches us the origin of sin, where sin came from. And the Bible also teaches us, as we read, and our confession teaches us, the extent of that depravity. But we need to see tonight that in addition to that, and this is really the point, the Bible just doesn't tell us where sin came from, where it started. And the Bible does not simply say, teach us, here's the extent of that sin in the human heart. But the Bible teaches us the blame for that sin. Who shoulders the blame for that sin? Now let's look just, if only briefly, at those two other things first. The origin. Where did sin come from? And the extent of sin. The Bible says the extent, the origin of sin begins in the heart of Satan. The pride of Satan, who deceived Adam and Eve in their sin, Lucifer. And the Bible tells us that Lucifer was the highest and most beautiful of the angels, if not the highest and most beautiful of all creative works. He was a magnificent creature, and that this leader of angels sinned when he wanted to become like God, when he was filled with jealousy and envy, and he said in his heart, I will be God. If you turn in the Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah, when speaking of the judgment of God upon Babylon, that Old Testament kingdom that was filled with pride and pomp and all of its excellency, Isaiah the prophet goes into actually the description of Lucifer, the devil, because he says this in Babylon is exactly the pride that was manifested in Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Lucifer means son of the morning, or morning star. That was Satan's name. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Above the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, says God, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It was pride. It was jealousy. It was in his heart that he was created so great, not to glorify God, but for himself. And then also briefly, if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, we have much the same thing as you have in Isaiah 14, verse 12, but Ezekiel 28, here the Word of God is addressing itself to a country of Tyrus, or of Tyre, the prince, the king of Tyre, and he was an especially boastful man. Verse 2, son of man, Ezekiel 28, verse 2, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now, Tyrus is also going to be shown to have the same spirit as Satan had in his heart. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, note the descriptions here, because I was saying that Satan originally was the highest of God's creatures. And when you think of Satan, you should not think of two dark eyes and pointed ears and a tail with a pitchfork on the end and a forked tongue. Satan is beautiful. He can appear the most wise, beautiful, compelling creature that God has ever made. Verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Verse 4, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches. Verse 6, the second part, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. And let's skip down to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up, now think of the devil, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and so on. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub, angel that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Skip over to verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Satan, the greatest of all creation, lifted up in pride that he might be God. This was the origin of sin in his heart. And then Genesis 3, as we read, tells us that he came in the form of a serpent, which was more subtle, more gifted, more capable than any other of the earthly animals that God had made, able evidently to speak. And he comes, as we read in Genesis 3, and he comes to the woman, not to the man, but to the woman. He always deals second hand. And he questions, he comes to her with one purpose, if she will just question the sense of God's word, the sense of God's command. What sense does this make? All of these trees, they all look alike. They're all good. You can eat from all of them, but not that one. What sense? How is it right of God to make such a silly requirement? She wants Adam and Eve to entertain the sense. Does God's word really make any sense? Is it really true? Yea, has God said? Is that what he said? Really? What sense does that make to your mind? He wants them to exalt themselves over God. For he who exalts himself over the word of God exalts himself over God. And the woman is drawn into that. And now that same pride of the devil
is in the heart of Adam and in the heart of Eve. But not only does the Bible tell us how sin started, but it also tells us the extent of that depravity, the result of that sin. And the result of that depravity was what we call total depravity. And I would have you notice that this creed, the Heidelberg Catechism, sets forth clearly the truth of the total depravity of the sinner. If we simply read the questions, did God create man so wicked and perverse? The next question, whence proceeds this depravity of human nature? And in the answer we read that our nature is so corrupt that we are conceived and born in sin. And then that last question, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable, we do not have the capacity, wholly incapacitated of doing any good and inclined unto all wickedness? The Catechism is describing total depravity, that the sin that is in us is a corruption of the whole human nature. That sin is not just a streak in us, it's not just a strain in us, it does not occasionally pop its head up and then the better side of us puts it down, but that we are depraved in sin against God in our mind, in our will, and in all of our parts. It's not just that all of our parts are affected by sin, but all of our parts are totally depraved in sin. It could not be worse. And when the Heidelberg Catechism describes total depravity that way, it is using the Scriptures. This is exactly what the Scriptures teach. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the heart, apart from the regenerating grace of God, is only evil all the time. We might say, well, that verse was written just before the flood. And the lesson of the flood might have changed that. Maybe the waters of the flood washed away sin. No, the waters of the flood were not intended to wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. But then read Genesis 8, verse 21. This is after the flood, when Adam is coming out of the ark. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor of Noah's sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. God repeats the observation that he made of man before the flood. He says that's true of man after the flood. And note, he's talking about the eight people who were saved in the ark, Noah and his family. And so the Bible is teaching us clearly the extent of sin is the total depravity of the sinner, of the natural man, of every man and woman, as we would be of ourselves, born in this world, apart from God's grace working. Paul says, come to know this by God's grace, that in me there dwelleth no good thing that is in my flesh. Romans chapter 3 quotes the Old Testament scriptures and say that there is no, not one, that doeth good. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Catechism has fairly and accurately represented Scripture. The origin of sin, the pride of the devil in the heart of man. The extent of sin, total, absolute, spiritual death. We need a Savior. But now the question is, who's to blame? Who's to blame for this? Is it God? He is the creator, after all. And we confess him to be sovereign over all things that happen. Is it the devil? Is it really, well, yes, we are depraved, but it's Adam's fault. It's not my fault. And the answer of the Catechism, first of all, is absolutely not. It is blasphemy to say that the blame is God. And before we go to the argument of the Catechism, I would have you look at Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans 9, verse 14. And this is always our starting point when we come, I'm going to say, to accuse God. And in this chapter, Romans 9, the apostle just said, sovereign election and reprobation, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And immediately we respond to that, well, is that fair? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness? Is God not fair? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there something wrong with God that he's that way? The answer, God forbid. So our answer to the question, is God to blame? We simply start right out with the statement, God is righteous. God is pure. God is good. God is holy. There is no evil in God. We, in our human minds, as we inquire into all of these things, might not be able to search out his way, but God is righteous altogether. That's where we start. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. That is, in all of his ways, he gives a correct, right sentence. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And again, Romans 9, verse 20, we're acquainted with that verse. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that was formed reply to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The answer is, first of all, God is good. And God was good in the creation of the world. He did not create sin in his world. And in his angelic world, he did not create that. And he created man to walk in Eden in his fellowship. And so we conclude, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, we conclude with Solomon, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. But man has sought out many witty inventions, that is, many clever plans, many devious devices. Now our catechism sets forth to answer that question. God is righteous, but then the catechism reminds us of three biblical truths of man's creation. Number one, God made man good. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that included Adam and Eve, they were very good. When he says they are very good, he means morally, spiritually, upright in their spiritual dimensions. They were very good. They could stand before God and have fellowship with God. When that word good is used about Adam, he was made good, it doesn't simply mean, well, he was useful. You say this tool is useful because it does what it's designed to do. So God is not simply saying, well, when man came from my hand, there was no need for a recall. There was no defect. He was very effective at what he was supposed to do. Yes, that was true, but God means spiritually, man was good. There was no sin that God put into him. Did he make him able to sin by his own will? Yes. Proof of that, he did that. He did. Number two, God made man in his own image, in true righteousness, holiness, to know God, says the Catechism. And so Genesis 1, verse 27, in the image of God made he man, male and female made he them. God made Adam and Eve in the image of himself. That means spiritually. Adam mirrored. Adam reflected back to God some of God's virtues, some of God's attributes. That as God was righteous and as God was holy and as God had knowledge, so also man, created from God, was in the image of God. He could reflect back to God these virtues. And that means that man was created distinct from the creatures. He did not come from the creatures. He was created in the image of God out of dust, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He did not develop from an animal. He is not essentially an animal. He is the man that God made unique, with a soul, who was made to be an image of God. And then number three, the Catechism says he was able. That's capacity, that's ability. He was able to know God, not about God, simply to know him and to love him as the creator and good. To heartily love him. When Adam saw God, his heart leaped in joy and ecstasy to know the living God, to live with him in eternal happiness. Adam was happy. There was no defect in his happiness, and he knew that his purpose was to glorify and praise him, says the Catechism. He was made good. Who is to blame for our depravity and for our sin? Not God. But the blame is ours. It's yours and it's mine. Titus 3, verse 3 again. The Apostle Paul says to the church of the to Titus and to others in the church, to all believers, we ourselves also were deceived. We ourselves also were those, the verse goes on to say, who hate one another by nature. That's what we do. That's what we were too. We were no different from anyone else. Catechism says, whence then proceeds the depravity of the human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt. We need to understand that the Bible teaches us that the sin of Adam and Eve was a willful disobedience. They did not sin by a compulsion of God. They were made upright and pure before God with the ability of their own will to turn from God. Willfully, as they listened to the devil, their hearts also were infected with pride. It comes out that it was willful because God had told them of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was saying, Adam and Eve, I have a purpose for these two trees. These two trees will show that you are my friend. I say no to that. Why, Lord? Because I say no to that tree. And Adam would say, I love thee, Lord, and I say no to it too. Why? Because God said that, and God is good. And Adam, I say yes to that tree. Eat of it. Why, Lord? Because I said, eat of that one. And Adam said, yes, Lord, I eat of that one. And in that way, right in the midst of the garden were those two trees. And Adam would come to the midst of the garden, and he'd have fellowship with God because his heart was in total agreement with God. But it was the devil to turn that around. Pride gets everything wrong backwards. sin gets everything backwards. And now in his pride, Adam says, yes, to what God says no. God said no. Yes. And God said, yes, Adam, this is good. Do this. Adam says, no. There's a complete reversal of his heart, soul, and spirit, willingly. And it was a corruption of his nature. That is, Adam's sin was not just a one-moment sin. It was not just a bad mistake. It was not, ooh, got that one wrong. I need to have a do-over on that one. Under the righteous judgment of God, it was sin, and sin is death. And he died. Not physically, he began to die physically, but he died in his nature. So that the nature that God gave him as being good was now evil. And so we ask the question, where? Where does such depravity of man as Dachau and Auschwitz and the concentration camps in World War II, the inhumanity, where does that come from? Where does the mentality of a serial killer come from? Where does lust that I'm going to take that for myself? Where does hatred, anger, revenge? Where do my pride, where does my pride, my lies come from? Is the environment rubbing off on me? Is there something I didn't learn in school? It's my nature. It's the fallen nature. Should we have an environment of uprightness? Yes. Should we have education? Yes. Should we care for those who have been neglected? Yes. Is that going to change them? No. It's only the grace of God through Jesus Christ that can change me. And all the other things that the world attempts to do is no more than standing before a man in an electric chair and he's about to die. And all you do is comb his hair. But you don't tell him about Jesus Christ and salvation in him. It is only Jesus Christ in the whole world. And this is the gospel that God has put upon our hearts and entered into a solemn covenant with us that as Christians we must declare and speak and show in this world. We are born with this nature. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is, this depravity is transmitted throughout the human race, so that the human race is fallen in sin. When David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me, he's not referring to some sin that she committed in the act of his conception. But he's referring to the fact that because she had this nature, I received from my parents this nature. I am not sinning simply by imitation. I'm not sinning because the things that I've witnessed in my life are all sin. I'm sinning because of something in my nature to sin. Ephesians 2, once again, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. So this tells us that we have received the guilt of Adam. That Adam stood as our representative of the human race. And when he sinned, We all became guilty before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And we're interested in the last three words. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all, here are the three words, all have sinned. When did all sin? Today? Yes, but that's not what it means. All sinned when Adam sinned. Because God made him the representative of the human race. We give pushback to that. We say, whoa, I wasn't there. I didn't have a voice in that one. Well, here in Romans chapter 5, if you read it, the Holy Spirit goes on to explain to us that as Adam was the representative of mankind, so by grace, Jesus Christ becomes the representative of those who are given to him by grace. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. When were you made a sinner? When Adam disobeyed, you became a sinner. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How can we be made righteous? By the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ. But it's not just that he's our representative, but it's that we say, I didn't get a chance there. I might not have done what Adam and Eve did. That's not true. Our sinful nature does not express disagreement, dissent with Adam. Proof of that is our own sin. Have you ever said no to what God says is good? Have you ever said yes to what God says is evil? It's not as if you and I are saying, apart from God's grace, I would never have done that. But by nature, we're saying, go, Adam. That's right, go. We shall be as God. I get the right. Don't tell me. I get to choose. I get to choose now everything. Who I want to obey, what I want to do, even the gender that I want. No one tells me. We were in agreement. We are to blame. So the question is, do you see that you are to blame for your sins? You're to blame. I'm to blame. Oh no, she did that, and because she did that, I do this. She or he must answer to God for what they did. But you're to blame. I'm to blame in how I respond. The sin is mine. There can be no blame shifting. There can be no blame holding. A little bit mine, a little bit yours. The blame is mine. It's then that our hearts are prepared to hear this blessed gospel, that as sin hath reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 21. Ephesians 1, 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive who were dead. Salvation is a resurrection from the dead. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. I need to be raised. Christ must overcome my depravity and enter into the heart of a dead sinner and make me alive. That's salvation. It's resurrection from the dead by the one who lives and reigns forever through his Holy Spirit. Sin is not a sickness. It's not a genetic thing. It's not a habit. It's not a bad environment. It's in me. It's in my nature. And who shall deliver me? There is one. Only one. And his name is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I'm fallen into sin. When I'm fallen, that doesn't mean that I fell from the first story and I fell onto the sidewalk and broke my bones and ruptured my spleen. But it's still within the reach of the EMT that they can recover me and I can be restored. That's not the fall. We fell from the highest possible skyscraper as God made us good in Adam. We fell down and down and down, and there is no recovery for us except in one, Jesus Christ. According to my depraved nature, I cannot simply stand before him to accept an offer. Jesus cannot simply say to me, "Well, Carl, when you're ready to let me come in, I'll come in." No. It had to be a mighty love, a powerful love, a resurrecting love, that he would come and regenerate me by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, the wonderful work of salvation, the life of Christ placed into a dead sinner, so that every child of God is conceived by God. And in that life, that new man given to us by his Spirit, I know him and I love him and I live happily before him. In that new nature, I weep and I cry over my sins. In that new nature, I have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. The blame is mine. The glory and the grace is all his. Amen. We pray that as sinners we might truly be humbled before thee, the living God, and that the eternal truths of thy word by the Holy Spirit may not be simply an intellectual acknowledgement and a nodding of the head, but an inward work of the Spirit, that we might see ourselves and that we may see him by thy grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.